Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services here at Kerwin Baptist Church, located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
What's interesting about the book of Isaiah is before chapter 40, what we basically have is a list of burdens, woes, shortcomings of God's people, captivities of God's people, the failure of God's people. All that really goes on as Isaiah was prophesying all the way up really through chapter 39. But in chapter 40, it changes. And in chapter 40, we have here that the man of God is instructed by God to comfort the people, to encourage them. In other words, those first chapters, that contain many burdens and woes, but this chapter is going to contain a whole bunch of blessings. There were distresses about the captivity of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but we're going to put all that in the past. And in chapter 40, God gave his people promises and explained those things and the covenants that he has made to them. And so I thought this morning, boy, I'd really like to just encourage Kerwin Baptist Church. That's the weirdest I've ever just said, encourage. That sounded like encourage. I have throat problems this morning, so if I have to take some drinks, but I would really like to encourage you today. But in Isaiah chapter 40, I thought this, I guess the best way for me to encourage you is to say what God said to his people to encourage them. So I'm just going to share with you what God promised them. Because, by the way, it's the exact same promises to you. Lord, I love you this morning, and I pray that you'd help our time together. You do truly give power. And, Lord, we need it. So, Lord, as we deal with this subject today, I pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He giveth power. Look at verse 1, if you would, of Isaiah chapter 40. Notice, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Orders here were given to preach. Look at verse 2. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. In other words, God is saying to the preacher here, he says, I want you to comfort. I want you to encourage. I want you to proclaim whatever I tell you. I want you to go tell them because this should be a blessing to them. Look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, speaking of John, obviously the forerunner to Christ. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. You'll recognize this from Handel's Messiah. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. Listen to this. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is great. But first thing that God brings up to be an encouragement is the glory of God. He says here in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, why is this and should it be encouraging to you? Because whatever storms, and Brother Jacob did a great job on the offertory, till the storm passes by today, whatever burdens and difficulty and storm and stresses and all the things that you can go through in your life, you know what ought to encourage you and what should encourage me is that somehow, no matter what, if you're in God's will, the glory of God will be revealed somehow. Now, I want you to look at your trials a little bit different this morning. That means this. Don't worry. Somehow, some way, God's glory will be revealed in your trial, in your storm, in your need, in your weakness. The Bible says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I'm here to tell you today that ought to encourage you, whatever you're going through, somehow, some way, God, his glory will be revealed in it. It's not there just for you to have pain. It's not there just because, well, God just decided he wanted to do that to you. It ought to encourage you this morning. Somehow, God's working in whatever you're going through, and his glory will be revealed in it sometime, some way, somehow. That's encouraging to me. Some of the things I go through, I'm like, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. Why am I being put through this right now? But it is encouraging to know somehow God will get glory through this. Notice, if you would, the second thing he brings up as an encouragement is literally in verse 8. And it is not just the glory of God, but verse 8, it is the word of God. Notice what he says about it in verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Isn't that encouraging? Now, I don't know if you see this in this, but what he is saying is that the word of God is alive. You say, he didn't say that. Notice what he said. He says that what? The grass withereth, which means the grass, for it to have been grass, was alive at one time, but it died. Notice what he said. The flower fadeth. It wouldn't have opened up if the flower wasn't alive, but then it died. So he said the word of God's going to stand forever. That means this. It's not just going to be there forever. It's going to be alive forever. It's alive. It literally is doing something. But I'd encourage you that no matter what you go through in your life, God's word is alive and it will last forever. Notice the third thing he brings up is in verse 11. He doesn't just talk about the glory of God and the word of God, but in verse 11 he brings up the people of God. And this is how God says, I'm going to take care of you, my people. Look at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Boy, doesn't that bring up Psalm 23 in our minds? This is what he says. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. What does that mean, preacher? Well, notice what God said I'm going to do for my people. Number one, I'm going to feed them. I'm going to feed them. Aren't you glad today that God has promised to feed us? And I don't just mean physically. I mean, he just said, I'm going to feed them. That means I'm going to feed them physically, and God's going to feed us spiritually, and God's going to feed us emotionally, and God will help us. He will feed us. Why? He's our shepherd. We're his sheep. He's going to feed us. If we're going to eat, it's got to be through him. Notice, secondly, he says, I'm not just going to feed you, I'm going to gather you. Do you know that we as sheep sometimes run off? You know what the Bible says in Psalm 23? He restoreth. He restores. He brings. You know that word restore means to bring one back. This is what God said. I'm going to feed you. And when you wander off, I'm going to gather you together. I don't know about you. I'm glad when I wandered off many times in my life and still do at times, I'm sure. God loves me enough to go get me and bring me back. Notice the third thing he says. I'm not just going to feed you and gather you. I'm going to carry you. That means sometimes I run off and God's got to go get me and bring me back. But can I tell you, sometimes I'm hurt and I don't have strength and I need some help. And God said, in those times, I'm going to carry you. Oh, that I'd encourage you today. Notice last, he says, I'm going to lead you. He said, I'll feed you. I'll gather you. Notice, I'll carry them in my bosom and I shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't it great that God leads us? But may I say this? Let me tell you what's even greater is that he leads us gently. Leading us means he's God. Gently means he's Father. He knows what we can take sometimes and what we can't. He knows when I need fed. He knows when I need to be gathered back to the fold. He knows when I need to be carried sometimes. And he knows when I need led. Wow. Number four, what did he bring up to encourage his people? Well, he talks next about the creation of God. Now hold on to your seats. I'm going to give you a fraction of what I have because, obviously for sake of time. But notice, look if you would at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven or measured out heaven with span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? In other words, this ought to encourage you. Let me tell you about the God that I just said would be your shepherd, that I just said would carry you and feed you and gather you and lead you. Let me tell you how great that person is. In case you don't think he can carry you or feed you or lead you, let me remind you what he did. Notice just the first phrase, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Can I give you just a few facts about the oceans? Do you know 70% of the earth's surface is covered with water, yet we know more about the surface of the moon than we do the depths of the ocean? In fact, 12 people have stepped foot on the moon. Only 3 have been to what is called the Mariana Trench. It is the deepest part of the ocean at roughly 7 miles down. Currently, scientists have successfully classified 1.5 million species that live in the ocean, and yet they believe that there is literally from 2 million to 50 million more species that they just can't get to. Do you know that 90% of all volcanic activity occurs in the oceans? Do you know that literally more than 90% of the ocean exists in what is called the abyss that we can't even get to? Do you know Mount Everest is the highest place on the earth's surface? It is 5.5 miles high. And do you know that it is literally 1 mile shorter than the biggest mountain in the ocean? We don't think about it, do it. Do you know the Challenger Deep? It's the deepest part of the ocean, and it goes literally 1 mile more down than Everest goes up. Do you know the longest continuous mountain chain known to exist in the universe is in the ocean? And it is 40,000 miles long, a mountain range. Wow. I have been there at Monterey Bay, and yeah, I remember hearing a little bit about this, and I was reading about it, but the Monterey Bay Submarine Canyon is deeper and larger in volume than the Grand Canyon. And it's underwater. Do you understand that our oceans that we can't even come close to getting to it, understanding it, reaching it, can't even get to parts of it, and they are literally in the hollow of God's hand. And you and I think he can't meet our needs? Notice what he says in verse 12. And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed mountains in scales. Look at verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Wow, we knew the earth was round if they just would have read the word of God. Now, you conspiracy people, don't come to me, all right, this morning. Let me enjoy this a little bit. Brian, I didn't even see you back there, buddy. Bless your heart, Brian Salter. And I had to move away. I'm glad to see you. Listen to this. I want you to get this. You say, well, preacher, look at verse 22. He sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers to God. You and I are just like grasshoppers. That's how tiny we are to him. Notice this. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in. He did that. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? Okay, think about it. Lift up your eyes on high. So what are we looking at? These things that bringeth out their host by number. He's talking about the stars here in verse 26. Notice what he says that God does. Look at this. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Not one star, planet, anything has ever failed. It's still there. Glad you asked. Let me tell you a little bit about our space. Do you know that just our galaxy contains over 100 billion stars? Just our galaxy, 100 billion stars. Scientists believe from what they can try to get to see that there's over 170 billion galaxies. And we have over 100 billion stars in just one galaxy, and they say there's over 170 billion more galaxies, which all would probably have 100 billion stars in them, and the Bible says God knows them all by name. I would have trouble naming 10 children. I would be like George Foreman. Do you know how amazing it is that God has a name for each of those stars? Do you know it takes 24 hours for the earth to rotate on its axis to make a day? It takes 365 days for it to orbit around the sun for a year. And scientists believe that it would take or will take, they think we're going to be around, but I don't think we will, obviously, that it would take 230 million years for our solar system to complete just one single orbit around the Milky Way. Do you know that over 275 million stars are created every day? Now, can I ask you something? Hasn't everything that was created already been created? That means they're already there, they just can't find them. God created them a long time ago. Nobody's creating anything nowadays except problems. Do you know that a day on Venus is longer than a year on Earth? One day in Mercury lasts approximately 59 days on Earth. There is a diamond in our galaxy floating around that is bigger than the Earth. Now, I'm just giving you a whole bunch of needless facts. Why? Because if I gave too many, my mind would boom. And the Bible says God sits on the circle of the earth and he's named them all. And you don't think he can pay your bill by next month? Let me tell you about the moon. You're like, oh, great. The moon is about the same size as the United States of America. And the moon orbits the earth in roughly a circular path. And this takes 1 month from start to finish. In fact, that's where we came up with the month years ago. According to the scripture in Genesis chapter 1, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, the reason God created celestial bodies was for us to be able to understand the signs, the seasons, the days, and years. Verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1. That means this, the moon does just that. It continually orbits the earth every month in clockwise precision. And the Bible calls the moon the lesser light. And then the Bible talks about the greater light, the sun. Don't even get me started on the sun. Do you understand that the sun is basically a glowing ball of hydrogen gas? It gets its energy from the fusion of hydrogen to helium in the core. It means this, that the sun is literally a stable right now hydrogen bomb. It's an extremely efficient source of energy. And here's what's interesting. The sun is 400 times more distant from us than the moon. And it is also ironic that it is 400 times larger. So that way the sun and the moon, although the sun is 400 times bigger, it's 400 times farther. So the sun and the moon look the same size to us. Do you know that the sun, if the sun was just point and you put about 3 zeros and then finally a number, if it was that much closer to the earth, we would burn instantly. And if the sun was point and you put about 30 zeros and then finally a number, if it was that much further away, we would freeze instantly. And you mean to tell me God's not in control? Like I said, I would love to tell you a whole bunch more, but I've already lost you. All I'm saying is this, that same shepherd that loves you and leads you and feeds you and carries you and guides you in verse 11 is the same person that put all the stars in heaven, stars we can't find. He's got them all named. He's the one that holds the oceans in his hand that we can't even get to. I'm here to tell you, he can lead some sheep. That I'd encourage you today. May I say number 5, what he brings up is the authority of God. That ought to encourage you. We go from creation to authority. Look at verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Isn't that a question? Who's telling God what to do? Or being his counselor, hath taught him? Big old question mark. Don't you love it? All right, who's telling God what to do and who thinks they're so smart that they're teaching God? Nobody. Look at verse 14. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles or islands as a very little thing. Look at verse 23. This is what the Bible says God does. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to go all the way through verse 13, 14, and 15. But can I tell you this about the authority of God? You know what these verses are saying? Number one, he doesn't take orders, he gives them. Nobody's directing God. Nobody's teaching God. Nobody's telling God what to do. God doesn't get orders, he gives them. Can I tell you something else about the authority of God? He doesn't receive instruction, he gives it. God is authority because he's sovereign and he's God. Why is that a comfort to me, preacher? Because as long as you're listening to him, that's all you have to worry about. Nobody has any authority anywhere except God. Wow. Right about now, Isaiah's getting all warmed up. Boy, these people are getting encouraged. Notice verse 27. And I want to show you three things here, obviously, continuing in this. Things that he's teaching us, that some words that you hear, and but I want you to see from some other places in the Word of God. Isaiah brings up the omnipresence of God. Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? In other words, God has overlooked me. In other words, I'm in this trial, and I'm in this difficulty, and I'm going through this problem. Apparently, God has overlooked me. Anybody ever felt like that? Look what he says in verse 27. And my judgment is passed over from my God. What are we being told here from Isaiah? This ought to encourage you. There is nothing God does not see. He is omnipresent. You might think that I'm hid from God. He just overlooked me. You might think that, well, just God forgot about me. He just forgot to judge me and see me and help me. Let me tell you something. God sees everything. Nothing gets by God. That should encourage you. And it should also sober us up. May I say this also, that the Bible in Ecclesiastes says that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. May I tell you something today? God has not forgotten you or overlooked you. He knows more about you than you do. Then he brings up in verse 28 the omniscience of God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, by the way, if you want to do a little bit of study, you need to look right there in verse 28. I mean, we go from Yahweh, we go to Jehovah. I mean, he gives all kinds of things that we could just spend all day just on that verse talking about the names of God that he uses in this verse. Notice what he says. That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is he weary. Why? There is no searching of his understanding. That word searching means capable to understand. It means to fathom. It means for it to make sense. In other words, God's understanding is so far above ours that we'll never understand it. The omniscience of God. God knows so much that you and I can't even understand how much he knows. And all God's people went, huh? What's interesting about this verse, if you can, it says that the Creator of the earth, the everlasting God, the Lord, fainteth not, neither is weary. Let me just say this. Not only is God not going to fail or faint, He's not even tired. You think God can't carry you? You think God can't lead you? He proved what He created. He holds the oceans in this hand. He holds the universe in the other hand. And not only that, He not only will never fail, He's not even tired. That means you and I might be weary, but God isn't. You and I might faint, but God doesn't. We might think about quitting, but He won't. It should encourage us that no matter how we struggle, God doesn't. Isn't that great? Excuse me for a second. That was really good, preacher. And for the choir, that was really good, preacher. He's not even tired. May I say last, look at verse 29. He talks here, and really this is the gist of what we're going to say and let you go this morning. The omnipotence of God. He is everywhere. He knows all things, but notice as He describes in verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Now He makes His point. Even the young people, even those that are young and have energy, they'll faint and they'll get tired. And the young men shall fall. He is saying this, that may I say, God will give power to the faint, even those young that don't necessarily need a whole lot of help because they could just go all day and run all day. They're young. They got energy. You've heard it before. God says even they eventually get tired. And all the parents said, thank God. Thank God them grandchildren get tired eventually. Some of you are like, not quick enough. I know. Listen, what are we saying here? I want you to get this. Let's finish, and then I'm going to give you the application and let you go. Look at verse 31. Verse you well know. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What did He say in verse 29? He giveth power to the faint. I want you to get this. The fact that God is omnipotent. What does it mean, the fact that God is omnipotent? It means He has all power. Everybody understand that? Omnipotent means there's nothing my God cannot do. Everybody agree with that? It doesn't matter whether we agree with it, it's true. But hopefully we're all on the same page. But notice what He says, He giveth power to the faint. Do you know what's wonderful about the fact that God is omnipotent? Now get me. It means that not only is He all power, but it means He has all power to give. The fact that God's omnipotent means that He owns and possesses all power. So He has all power available to Him to give to us. The fact, you and I, all we ever think about the fact God's omnipotent means He can do anything. But can I tell you, the fact that God's omnipotent means He can give me power to do whatever He wants me to do. He owns power.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from our broadcast. The Kirtland Baptist Church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at KirwinBaptistChurch.com. Enjoy our services live and all our media on our website and church app. Thank you for listening to the Kirwin broadcast today. God bless you.